Thank the Lord. We're in good shape here. It's only 11:25. I've got to share with you real briefly before we get into the Word of God. The top 10 reasons when you know you're over 50. The top 10 reasons when you know you're over 50. You know, number 10, I'm very good at telling stories over and over and over and over. Number 9, I'm aware that other people's grandchildren are not as bright as mine. Number 8, I'm so cared for. Long-term care, eye care, private care, dental care, doctor care, I'm cared for. Number 7, I am not grouchy. I just don't like traffic or waiting or crowds or children or politicians, but I'm not grouchy. Number 6, I'm positive. I did housework correctly before my husband retired. Amen. Number 5, I'm sure everything I cannot find is in a secure place. Number 4, I'm wrinkled, saggy, and lumpy, and that's just my left leg. Number 3, I'm having trouble remembering simple words like, you know. Number 2, I'm spending more time with my pillows than with my sweetheart. And number 1 reason, when you know you're over 50, I'm realizing that aging is not for sissies. We say amen to that. So those are the top 10 reasons when you know you're aging. If you have your Bibles, turn into the book of Exodus, chapter 20, as we continue in this series on the Ten Commandments. We look at verse 7. We also have this for you on the PowerPoint. Verse 7, Exodus chapter 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, the first commandment told us that we're to worship God and to worship him only. The second commandment told us that we're not to bow down to any images of earth or heaven or beneath the earth, and that we're to worship God only in spirit and in truth. And in the third commandment that we look at today, it tells us, in a summary form, it tells us that we're to reverence him. We're never to use his holy name in the wrong way. Somebody out there right now saying, well, preacher, you're going to tell us to quit cussing, aren't you? Well, it's more than that. Yes, it forbids profanity, but it's so much more than that. If you look at this word up here, it says that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, what is the most important part of that scripture? To me, the most important part is the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Look at this next PowerPoint up here with me for just a minute. That is the image of my grandparents, Earl and Pearl McLaughlin. His name was Reverend Ira Earl. Her name was Mary Pearl. And they went by their middle names, Earl and Pearl McLaughlin. They never, ever got off the farm. They were born on the farm. They grew up on the farm. They raised their children on the farm. It was a farm that my great-grandparents had homesteaded in the 1894 land run in Oklahoma. And that's all they'd known was that farm. But my grandfather was a man of God. He never used God's name in vain. But he did say pshaw a lot. You ever heard that expression? Pshaw. He said it a lot. If he smashed his hand, he said, pshaw. I can remember he had a dairy farm, and we were milking the cows one morning, and he was doctoring the back leg of a little Jersey cow, and a little small cow. Jerseys are small, you wouldn't think they could kick too hard, but he's doctoring that back leg, and that cow caught him and kicked him. I thought I was going to knock him through the barn wall. He didn't cuss, he just said, pshaw. That's all. He never used the Lord's name in vain. I never heard anybody around him use the Lord's name in vain because they respected him, because they knew he was a man of God. He was a minister of the gospel. He was the pastor of the Church of God in Stroud, Oklahoma. It's too bad we don't hear a whole lot more pshaws and a whole lot less of the other junk that's after today. Things that give profanity or using the name of the Lord in vain. That takes us to the first point of the sermon, the name of the Lord. There's something really unique and different about God's name. See, today names don't mean very much at all. Back in the early days, they meant a lot. Like today, a boy could be named, for example, after George Washington, and he could grow up to be the biggest liar in the country. Or a guy could be named Honest Abe after Abraham Lincoln, and he could be the biggest crook in town. A boy could be named after one of the great preachers like Spurgeon or Wesley or Billy Graham, and he could become a drunkard and a wasted man. But in the Bible times, names held meaning, and they were indicative of character. For example, the name Abraham, it meant father of the faithful. The name Jacob meant supplanter. Israel meant prince of God or prince with God. John, the name John meant Jehovah's gift. And we know Peter. Peter meant a rock. God's names mean something. And the Bible gives us the meaning of His names. Earlier today, the choir used one of the names in their song, Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Didn't you love that choir special? That was wonderful. Sherry, thank you. Thank you, choir. There's no God. Jehovah, it means the self-existent or unchangeable one. Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim, means the one filled with majesty, the one to be feared. This is the name of God that's used the most in the Bible. And we're told that God created the heavens and the earth. And in Hebrew, that first verse of the Bible, creating the heavens and the earth, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is one of the most common names for God. The basic meaning behind Elohim is one of strength and power and effect. Think about it. Elohim is the infinite, all-powerful God who shows His works, but what He's done, because He's creator, He's sustainer, He's the supreme judge. Aren't you glad He is? Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You righteous Elohim who probes minds and hearts. That's Psalm 7, verse 9. Think about it. You righteous Elohim, you righteous God who probes minds and hearts. Sometimes the word Elohim is shortened to just the first two letters, E-L. And it's used as part of a longer name, such as El Shaddai. That means God Almighty. That's recorded in Genesis 49:24. Then there's El Elohim. El Elohim means Most High God. That's recorded in Deuteronomy 26:19. Then there's El Rohi. And it means God who sees. And that's recorded in Genesis 16:13. There's many names in the Bible, names of individuals that include the name of God, especially El, such as Daniel. You know, Daniel ends in El. The name Daniel means my judge. Nathaniel, it means gift of El or gift of God. Samuel means heard by El, heard by God. Elijah, El is Yahweh. Ariel, lioness of El. All of those are examples of just the abbreviation of El in men's names. Even places in the Bible, there are names of places in the Bible where they take the shorter form of Elohim, such as Bethel, B-E-T-H-E-L, means house of El or house of God. Jerziel, meaning El will show. And of course, Israel, ending in E-L, meaning prince of El, prince of God. Those are examples of locations in the Bible. You remember when Jesus hung on the cross. And it's recorded in the gospel. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And John translated that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we see that all that God is, all that He does, all that He says is included in His name or His names. So this commandment that we look at today, this commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain, it doesn't just simply forbid the vain use of God's name, but it forbids all irreverence to God. God is holy. We're not holy at all, are we? Not even a little bit, other than the righteousness imparted to us by Jesus. So man owes a holy God reverence. We owe him awe. We owe him fear. We owe him respect. When a man does not show reverence and respect for God, he is breaking this commandment that we're talking about today. When we show respect for his name, we show awe and honor and respect for our Creator, for our Heavenly Father. It takes us to the second point of the sermon today, and that is the wrong use of God's name. Now, in my way of thinking, there's three big broad categories or examples of the wrong use of God's name. And the first one, number one, is the wrong use in profanity. The wrong use in profanity. Some time ago, it's been a few years ago, Sherry and I were together, I met a guy, and he was just cussing up a blue streak as he talked to me. He was a stranger, I really didn't know him, but he's very friendly. He was just cussing up a blue streak. As the conversation ended, I introduced myself, I told him I was a pastor of this church. And he said, well, excuse me, preacher, I didn't know you were a minister. And I told him, I said, well, I'm not the fellow you should be apologizing to. You were using the Lord's name in vain. It's God that you should be apologizing to. He didn't have too much more to say after that to me. It's wrong to curse when the preacher hears you. It's wrong to curse in any time ever because God always hears you. Because God always knows where you are. And the words you use, the speech that you use, think about it. It's really a reflection or an index to your character, isn't it? It really is. As a businessman and a banker for 32 years before I became a pastor and a minister, over those 32 years, I got to tell you, I met a lot of what we call characters, some real characters. I was with Compass Bank Shares. Originally, it was Central Bank of the South, and I was honored to serve as the president and CEO of the holding company's National Bank. And I was in a meeting with our holding company chairman, Paul Jones, and with me in that meeting with some other executives from our company. And in that meeting, Paul Jones exhibited that he had the filthiest mouth you would ever hear. Every sentence was laced with filth and vulgar and profanity, using God's name in vain. I guess he thought it made him sound tough or hard or determined. But for me, to my mind, it just made him look very small and weak and in lacking of character. If a person speaks French, there's a pretty good chance they're a Frenchman. If a person speaks German, there's a pretty good chance they came from Germany or they're German. If a person is constantly using profanity, there's a pretty good chance that in their heart it's just full of sin and evil. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart. Pure water comes from a pure well. Polluted water comes from a polluted well. Can I tell you, it's the same with your heart. Sadly, profanity is so much more common in the United States of America even than in many heathen countries. In many so-called heathen countries, they have greater respect for their so-called gods, their false gods that they worship, than what many folks in this land of ours in America have for the one true God. Years ago, a missionary was returning back to the United States, and he was bringing his little son with him. His little son had never seen America. He had been born in the foreign land where that missionary had been serving. So they're on this great ship going to America. And one day while they're on the ship, there was an American on the deck of that ship. And he's just cussing up a blue streak. He's using every word you could ever imagine in profanity and using God's name in vain as he's cussing. The missionary went up to the fellow and he said, "Sir, my little boy was born and brought up in a land that we would refer to as a heathen land. It's a land of idolatry. But in all his life, he's never heard a man blaspheme his maker until now on this ship." What a sad commentary. You know, in America, we know God. We know who God is. We know the one true God. He's richly blessed this nation. And yet, so many just continue to take his name in vain as if it's nothing. When you ask the Lord to damn someone generally is to satisfy a passion or revenge or hate or anger. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. There's no room for that at all. You hear some folks say, go to hell. But, you know, you got to stop and think about it for a minute. God has prepared a place for the devil and his angels. It's a terrible place where men and women will go and they will live forever in suffering. They will live forever in shame, separated from God and family members. Men and women are going to hell, but it is not our position or our place to condemn someone to hell. That's not God's will for us at all. There is no place in the heart or the mouth of a Christian for profanity. I've been around some folks that it seems as if you took away the curse words when their language, that they wouldn't be able to carry on a conversation. Just like they wouldn't know how to talk without all the curse words. One of my bank customers was a very wealthy Jewish man. And his family had a great history, a neat story. His family, he was born in Iraq. And in 1948, when Israel became a sovereign nation, his family took him and his brothers and sisters, and they traveled from Iraq to Israel by donkey and by walking. They made the whole journey because as Jews, like so many Jews, they were going back to the homeland. They were going back to the promised land, Israel. So this man had that incredible journey with his family to go to Israel. Then later, as a young man, he came to the United States. He began a business in New York City. He later came to Texas. And here in the DFW area, he amassed a great fortune in holdings in real estate properties here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He's a very rich man. He was a very devout Jew. And he taught at some of the Jewish universities and at the Jewish synagogues. He was very well learned in the Old Testament, in the Talmud. He knew the Word of God from the Old Testament. He knew it very well. But this dear man, when I would go see him, no matter who was in the office, it could be a lady, it could be an employee, it could be one of his customers, it could be me, his banker. It seemed like every single sentence was laced with profanity. We would often talk about the Bible. He knew I was an ordained minister, but it didn't seem to matter. He would just cuss nonstop. Well, I determined that I was going to address that issue with him, but he was my customer, so I had to do it very carefully. And we developed a good relationship, a good friendship. So I'm in his office one day, and when we got through with our conversation and our business and his typical cussing and profanity, I just told him, I said, you know, you're too good of a guy. You're too respected of a man. You're too smart to think that you've got to use this language all the time when you're communicating. And then I handed him the scripture. It's on the next parable. I handed him the scripture that is in Psalm 109, 17 through 19. Look at these words with me. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil to his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt which he girds himself continually. Well, he read that scripture from the Old Testament. He respected the Word of God. And the scripture is saying, if all you're going to do is curse, you're going to become cursed. You're going to be like what your words are. It's going to affect all of you, your inside, everything. It's going to affect you. That's what that word is saying. He looked at me, he was so taken aback, and he began to apologize to me. And from that time forward, whenever I was in his office, the first thing he would say when I'd walk in his office, he says, Pastor, I'm trying not to cuss. I'm not going to cuss. I'm going to do my best not to cuss. And then he'd laugh a little bit, you know, but he was sincere what he was saying. He told everybody in his company, and he said it with a smile, that I had shamed him because of his filthy mouth, and that he was trying to stop cussing. And then he'd laugh when he would say that. His chief financial officer was a real sweet lady. She came up to me one day just as I was leaving, She asked me, she said, what did you say to him? She said, the other day I was in his office and all of a sudden he let out a cuss word and he stopped and he actually apologized to me. He's never done that. And I shared with her that I had shared this scripture with him and just told him he was too good of a guy to respect it to do that. And she thanked me. She said, thank you for doing that. So we're looking at the reasons of the things that it's wrong to use God's name in vain. The examples, one is profanity. The second one is there is the wrong use of God's name in hypocrisy. The wrong use of God's name in hypocrisy. Many years ago, a deacon in a very large church in Atlanta, he had the appearance of being a very righteous man. He confessed Christ with his lips, and he condemned all sin and worldliness with his lips. When he was asked to pray, he had one of those booming voices where he would make these beautiful sounding prayers. It was like he was just talking to God face to face. Yet all the time, this same man was stealing nearly $1 million of money from the church's mission fund. He was guilty of breaking this commandment of hypocrisy. Because with his lips and with his outside actions, he was acting as if he loved God with all of his heart, but his soul was dark and full of sin. This is taking the Lord's name in vain. Folks come together in church. They'll sing those old songs, Have That Own Way, Lord, or I Surrender All. And the truth is, they surrendered nothing for Jesus Christ. It's hypocrisy to sing and to say those words without a sincere heart. And you're using the Lord's name in vain as you do that. And then number three, the third example is there's the wrong use of God's name in empty vows. A man who takes a pledge or makes a vow to the Lord, and then he breaks that vow, he breaks that pledge, he has taken the Lord's name, use the Lord's name, spoken to God in vain. We all know that in a crisis, it's often that a person will cry out to God and he'll make a vow to God. He'll say, I'll live for you the rest of my days and I'll serve you with all my heart. And when the trouble is over, things are going good, he forgets all about his vow and his pledge and he goes on his merry way doing his own thing. And when he's done that, he's broken this commandment to not take the name of the Lord in vain. Look at this next image on PowerPoint with me. It's two scriptures, Deuteronomy 23:21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. In Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you make a vow to the Lord, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Pay what you vowed. Do whatever you vowed. Keep your promise to God, or it is taking the Lord's name in vain. Empty vows. That takes us to the third point of the sermon today, and that's the right use of the Lord's name. The right use. Oh, praise God. We can use His name in prayer, can't we? We can call upon the name of God in prayer. We can use His name in praise. Oh, we can praise Him and use His name in praise. That's a wonderful use of the name of the Lord. What about taking His name or using His name when we're taking a legal oath, like in a courtroom? You know, there's some Christians, some churches, they say you can't do that, that's wrong to do that. I don't believe there's anything forbidden in the Bible. Going into a courtroom in the United States of America, putting one hand on the Bible and raising the other hand and saying, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Now, if you break that vow, if you lie under oath, you're breaking the law. You're breaking the law of the court. It's called perjury. But worse than that, if you've taken a vow to tell the truth in the name of God and you lie, then you've taken the Lord's name in vain in making a vow. That takes us to the final and fourth point today. The penalty for breaking this commandment. We looked at our scripture verse, and in the second half of that verse it says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's trying to make the point that God takes it very seriously, doesn't he? He takes it very seriously. And he adds this additional emphasis that if we do this, he will not hold us guiltless. But thanks be to God, there's the additional assurance that God does love us, doesn't He? And that He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus. And He tells us that if we repent of our sins, if we repent of using God's name in vain, that He will forgive us. In fact, Jesus tells us, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Oh, praise God for Calvary. Praise God for the shed blood of Jesus that washes away our sins, makes us white as snow, that whatever that sin may be, if we're using God's name in vain, we can pause and say, oh, forgive me, I'm sorry. And that grace flows from heaven. And forgiveness comes to us. In the Bible, we know the example of Peter. Peter swore that day that Jesus was arrested. The Bible makes it very clear. He swore. He said he didn't know Jesus. And in just a few minutes, Jesus walked right by Peter and looked at him. I'm sure he looked at him with love and mercy and forgiveness. The Bible says that Peter wept out loud. He wept bitterly. His heart was so broken for what he had done. I'll tell you this, I know he asked for forgiveness. And we never heard again in the Bible ever of Peter taking the Lord's name in vain. If we just repent like Peter did, we had the same mercy. We had the same forgiveness. Dwight L. Moody was holding a meeting in Chicago. And a man came under the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. But he just didn't have the courage to step out and to accept Christ and be born again. And he was afraid of what his friends would say. Well, sometime later, this man became very ill. And he called for Reverend Moody. And Reverend Moody talked with him and prayed with him. And the man promised. He said, I will give my heart to Jesus just as soon as I get well. And soon he was up and about and he was doing great and he was well. Reverend Moody visited with him in a follow-up, and he said, are you ready to give your life to Christ now as you promised and take a stand for Jesus? And the man replied, he said, I know, I promised God, I made a vow on my sick bed to serve Him, and I'm going to keep that vow, but I'm just going to wait a little while. See, I'm about to buy a farm, and I'm going to settle down, and come next spring when I've got all that behind me, then I'll become a Christian. And then I'll serve Jesus. 1 week later, this man's wife called Dr. Moody because the man was sick again, this time gravely ill. Reverend Moody tried to talk to him, but the man said, it's no use. It's too late now. I've made my vow to God and I've broken it. And Reverend Moody told him, he said, no. He said, God is full of mercy and forgiveness and grace. Just ask for forgiveness and believe on Jesus. And listen to what this man whispered back to Reverend Moody. He said, the harvest has passed. The summer has ended. And I am lost. And in just a few hours, this man went out into eternity without God and without any hope. Am I speaking to someone today that's made a promise to God? Am I speaking to someone today that's made a promise that you would serve Him with all your heart? You'd commit your life to Him. You'd give your best to Jesus. And you haven't followed through on that commitment. Can I tell you, it's never too late. If you're still here in this earth, God wants you to reach up to Him and say, I'm going to commit my life today to Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. If you'll do that, this will be the best day of your life. It'll be the best day you'll ever remember in your life. If you give your heart to Jesus. Can I tell you, He could come today. He's coming back for us. Oh, help us. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to understand that blessed hope that any moment, at any time, Jesus could come back. Are you ready today? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Is He your Savior? Oh, I pray that He is. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we thank You today for the promise of the Word of God and the wisdom that you give us. Lord, help us just take time in our hearts to let the Word, your Word, seek in, to show us your will and your plan for our lives, to show us how you want us to live as men and women of God, giving reverence to you, Lord, who deserve our love, our reverence. God, let us walk every day. Let us walk with that prayer in our hearts that, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let that be our prayer today. Father, if there's anyone here that's not sure that heaven would be their home if Jesus should come back today, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to that heart, would bring conviction and brokenness, and they would cry out to you and say, Jesus, forgive me. I commit my life to you. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here, let that be their prayer. And we thank you now, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.